If you would grab your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to be looking at verses 4 through 7 together today. Hebrews chapter 11. And we have been walking through the book of Hebrews together in an expositional fashion. We've seen that the author is making the case that Jesus is greater than, that He is greater than all the ways in which God was pointing to Jesus' coming and His fulfilling of the law and the prophets and all of those matters that pointed toward Him, the sacrificial laws that would have continued on and on until the final sacrifice came, and that is Jesus Christ, the priesthood that would have continued on and on until Christ came as the final priest, the prophecies about Messiah in His first coming that Jesus would have fulfilled, and then He becoming the final prophet, and yet those prophecies that are yet to still be fulfilled, we understand. And so we have looked at these matters, and we have seen that Jesus is greater than. And we noted that we needed to be careful concerning the 11th chapter of Hebrews, because we are so familiar with it. In fact, this morning I think we'll see a reason that we have to be sure to take Hebrews 11 in its context. Otherwise, we might misconstrue what faith actually is and try to in some way bolster up something within ourselves and see that in some way we have something to do with this rather than it being a trust in who God is and what He has said. So we need to be careful of that, and it becomes very clear to us as we read this and study it together today. So if you would, please, if you're able to, would you please stand as we read from our passage this morning, Hebrews chapter 11, though we're looking and zooming in on verses 4 through 7 today, would you back up into chapter 10 with me, and starting in verse 39, just see this with me, and then we'll read into verse 7 of chapter 11. So starting in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." That is the word of God. May it bless you as you've heard it read aloud, and you may be seated. And I would ask that you would join me once again in our time of prayer before we dig in. Father, again, we come to you asking for your help this morning. Lord, I pray that you would illuminate our hearts and minds as to an understanding of this text this morning, so that we would not just know it, Lord, but that we would apply it to our lives. Help us to see the way in which it does apply to us. Lord, I pray that you would continue to teach me through this study, even as we go through it this morning. And I pray that you would get me out of the way, Lord. I pray that you would humble my heart this morning, and that you would use your Holy Spirit through your word to convict us, to comfort us, and to bring us into a greater application of what it means to worship you in our lives and through believing you and taking you at your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are living out the reality of Romans 1. We're in the midst of it. If you're familiar with Romans 1, Many have ignored the existence of God and have continued to press down the truth in unrighteousness. That's what Romans 1 talks about. In this, mankind has displayed a total disregard, not only for general revelation, that is what we can see in creation that tells us that there is a God, but this also the special revelation of God's Word has been pressed down. Those who have rejected God have played fast and loose with the Bible and have sought to disprove what it says, going beyond the question of what is truth, as Pilate asked Jesus, to taking the truth of God's Word and twisting it so that they can, in their own minds, discredit it. And that is no different than the serpent in the garden to Adam and Eve, who said, "Has God really said?" It's the same thing. It's just as insidious, and it continues on till today. It's not that we as believers don't have an apologetic for this or an answer to those questions or a defense for the faith. For every purposeful misinterpretation, we have an answer, and I pray that you would study your Bibles to know those answers. But I wonder if the thing that discredits us the most is that our lives don't look any different than the lives of those who call us crazy for believing an ancient book. Are we who claim to be Christ followers exhibiting the words of Peter in his first letter, which says this, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation." Do we live our lives in that way? Now, I am very thankful to be a citizen of the United States of America, but I want to remind you that we are citizens of a greater country, and that even as we maybe watch our country deteriorate around us, that God is still God, He is on the throne, and that He is the one who is calling us to our final home. And that is what we see even in the lives of the saints that are mentioned in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Are we like them? Are we those who take God at His word, not seeing the country they longed for, but believing they knew He was who it was who was faithful? He promised it, and He is faithful. And that is what we see here is not the idea of these people mustering up some sort of a strength in their faith, but a total and complete reliance on the God who is faithful. Donner Atwood illustrates this well in Reformed Review when he writes, "During the terrible days of the Blitz, a father holding his small son by the hand ran from a building that had been struck by a bomb. In the front yard was a shell hole. Seeking shelter as soon as possible, the father jumped into the hole and held up his arms for his son to follow. Terrified, yet hearing his father's voice telling him to jump, the boy replied, 'I can't see you.' The father, looking up against the sky, tinted red by the burning buildings, called to the silhouette of his son, 'But I can see you. Jump.' The boy jumped because he trusted his father." The point of this is not that faith is blind, but that faith knows the character of its object and trusts that he will do what he says and trusts that his way is the best. We don't jump blindly into a shell hole. We trust the God who is at the bottom who is going to catch us. And the main point again, and it's going to continue to be the main point as we walk through this chapter together, is that faith is taking God at His word about everything. Faith is taking God at His word about everything. There is nothing in our lives that should not be infiltrated by the fact that we are followers of Christ, and as that drips down into every part, every crevice of our life, we are reminded that God is a faithful God. Again, I will say this over and over again. If we trust God for our eternity, why do we not trust Him for our sanctification here and now as He is transforming us, as He is conforming us to the image of His Son? Do we trust Him? Do we trust Him? Regardless of what the outlook appears to be, God is in control and we can trust Him. Dear ones, listen. The first century believers in the book of Acts, as you've been studying with Ken, if you're in his class, had it far worse than we did. And what did they do? They trusted God. They counted it worthy to be beat in the name of Jesus, to have His name associated with them as they received the penalty for proclaiming His name. They trusted God. Read through the New Testament and see the words of Paul the Apostle and of Peter as they received in their flesh that which they were the consequences of trusting and obeying God. And dear ones, I pray that we would have a fraction of that as we continue to walk faithfully and seek to walk faithfully with our God. I want us to see this morning three examples of taking God at His word before Israel was a nation. So there is a way that the author of Hebrews is kind of walking through this, what we sometimes call the hall of faith, or the gallery of faith, if you will. And it is to walk through the history of mankind. And these occurrences happen before Yahweh even reveals Himself as wanting to create a nation through Abraham. That's what these three people here represent, this antediluvian, before the flood kind of faith that these people had in Yahweh God. So I want us to see three examples of taking God at His word. And we should take these examples and we should seek to emulate them in our lives. Again, not because it earns favor with God. We will see this morning that faith pleases God, but we understand that faith is not something that we conjure up. It's something that God gives us. But we do so because we trust Him. That's what faith means. It's believing and taking God at His word. So firstly, I want us to see the acceptable sacrifice in verse 4. The acceptable sacrifice in verse 4. If you have your handouts with you, that is the first fill-in there. If your children happen to grab those activity packets this morning to follow along, I believe that's the first sheet in there to follow along. The acceptable sacrifice, looking at the events of Cain and Abel. So verse 4 is where we begin. We must remember that faith is not something worked up within us that we try harder in order to earn favor with God, but that it is a conduit through which we act upon God's words and promises. When we look at the events of Cain and Abel, we're not saying Abel was better, but that he obeyed God because he believed God and took God at His word. Look again at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So let's be reminded about this account from the book of Genesis. Keep your finger in Hebrews 11 and make a really big left-hand turn in your Bible to the very beginning. And if you get to the part where it says, this Bible is presented to you by, you've gone too far. So the first book of the Bible, Genesis and chapter 4. Genesis and chapter 4. And we will look at verse 1. And now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And after the fall, she had been cursed with the very hard birth pangs that would come after the fall. So, ladies, you understand why she says, with the help of the Lord, right? And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat of their fat portions. And the Lord Yahweh had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." So God issues a warning to Cain about his heart. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." So what's the point of this? We turn back to Hebrews 11. What's the point of this? Cain's sacrifice was unacceptable. Why? Well, it would seem the author of Hebrews is pointing us to one thing and one thing only. Cain did not take God at his word. Cain decided he was going to do his own thing, and even with the opportunity to repent, that's what God gives him. He gives him an opportunity to repent. He says, "Cain, if you do well, will it not be better for you? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door, ready to strike, but you must rule over it." That's the opportunity to repent. God says, "Cain, repent." And even with that opportunity, he did not, and his sin indeed overtook him. So what does our text tell us? That for Abel, in his sacrifice, he was commended as righteous. Not because he was better. The sacrifice was not better. But it was because he had done what God had asked him to do. Now, what we have to understand that is through the synthesis of what we read in Hebrews 11 and in Genesis chapter 4. The author of Hebrews looks back at that event and he says, Abel did what God asked. Cain did not. The substance of this is really hard to tell. Had God required animal sacrifice even from Cain, who was a tiller of the ground? Or was it that Abel brought his firstborn, which would have been seen as the first fruits, and Cain did not bring his first fruits? To you, I will give the answer that I should give. I don't know. But what it seems to be, because of the way God addresses Cain, is an issue of the heart. For whatever reason it was an issue of his heart, God did not accept Cain's sacrifice, but he accepted Abel's as a better sacrifice, not because Abel was the one who did it or anything like that, but that he took God at his word. Abel took God at his word. It seems to parallel what is said of Abraham in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. Just listen to this. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In other words, taking God at his word results in faith that is then brings about righteousness. Again, that which is God's gift, not something we earn. And we also learn that true faith, we learn that this from James, that true faith is always followed by believing action. True faith is always followed by believing action. It wasn't that Abel did what he was supposed to do and then believed. It's that he believed God and did what God asked him to do. That is, that his faith was seen in what he did, not the other way around. It wasn't that he received faith because of what he did. His faith resulted in righteousness, and that righteousness resulted in him taking believing action. So the question that may be in your mind, because you're New Testament believers, as am I, is, was it necessary for Abel to believe in Jesus in order to be made righteous? He needed to take God at his word. Well, the reality is that there was no one named Jesus upon the earth for him to believe in. So what results in righteousness as God progressively reveals himself in Scripture? If we take Genesis 3:15 to mean that there is one coming who will crush the head of the enemy, and then we can say, and I believe rightly so, we should do all of this, that there is a coming seed to believe in. As Revelation progresses, there's a fuller understanding of who that is. And so, the reality is that the Old Testament saints were to take God at His word about what He had revealed thus far. And so far, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God had revealed there is this seed of woman that will come and crush the head of the enemy. And so He becomes known as eventually the Messiah, the Anointed One, and more is given, information is given as we move through that. And that's, hopefully you remember that from our study in the Pentateuch. So the sacrifice that Abel made could have been and may be understood in light of what Adam and Eve received as coverings from God. So that God killed an animal in order to cover Adam and Eve because of their sinfulness. Something had to die in order to do that. I'm not sure 100% that that's what Abel was doing, but it's possible. It's possible. But here's the point. To whatever degree Abel had understanding, it was clear that he took God at his word and is being upheld here as an example as such. And this was shown externally in two ways. His faith was shown by his obedience to God, whatever that was, in regard to the sacrifice. And secondly, it is seen by God's receiving and accepting of his sacrifice. And the text says it is evidenced because we are still talking about him today. Now, it's an interesting parallel between Genesis 4 and what is said here, that his blood cries out, it says in Genesis 4, and what does it say in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, that through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. It's interesting that we are still talking about him today. You say, well, he's in the Bible. Right. Which means that God thought it was pretty important for us to talk about him today. His faith is seen today. And so the question for all of us is, are we taking God at his word? If you claim to be a follower of Christ, how can you not? John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 says, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." To abide in God's word is to continue to believe in his word and continue to follow what he says, even when it doesn't make sense, which we'll see in the life of Noah in a bit. It's possible you're here and you think, well, I don't believe in God's word. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't think it's true. My question to you is lovingly asking you, what then do you believe in? You certainly have something into which you place your trust, because all of us do. We all have an authority in which we place our confidence. And so my question is, what is your authority? The acceptable sacrifice for those of us who claim to follow Christ is the same. We must give up our lives and our ways. It's true for the unbeliever as well. The acceptable sacrifice is to say, I'm not God. God is God, and I need to follow him. I need to obey him. Jesus said those who would follow him must take up their cross and follow him. See, faith is an obedient act even in the beginning. God says, repent, turn from your sins, and trust in my son's death and resurrection as the only means by which to be made right with me. And that's an act of obedience. And we continue to obey in faith as we walk through our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. I will continue to say this. We don't believe at the beginning and then, well, I've already done that back there, so I need to maybe find something else to do with the rest of my life. No, we continue to take God at his word. We continue to believe. It's an act of faith every day to trust God. And we fail at that sometimes, and he's gracious to bring us back in. In fact, we're going to see that in chapter 12, right? He disciplines those whom he loves. And he also says, we've not striven, is that a word? Stroved? I don't know. For we haven't worked hard at obedience to the point of bleeding. That'll be interesting to get to. But the idea is this, that there is an active faith that we do every day, and it's called taking God at His word. It's obedience. We not only see the acceptable sacrifice, we see, secondly, the acceptable life. Number two on your handout, the acceptable life, verses 5 and 6. Look at verse 5 with me. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. By the way, do you see the word taken in there? Was it 3 or 4 times? Do you think the author wants us to know that Enoch was taken? This is certainly a mysterious passage, and the Old Testament does not shed much light upon it. There actually seems to be more information in hindsight than what is revealed in Genesis. His commendation was that he was seen to be righteous, so in the same way God's acceptance of Abel's sacrifice was an external illustration of God's relationship with Abel, so too was Enoch's rapture, if you will, his being taken, if you will. Now, very little is known about Enoch. Let me give you just a brief history of his life. He was in the lineage of Seth, so he was of Adam and Eve's third born. So it would seem that Seth spoke to his children about Yahweh, because it said that Enoch had walked with God. Now this phrase stands out in the text of Genesis, that he walked with God, and I agree with Matthews, who commentates on this. Walked with God is metaphorical and indicates that Enoch had a lifestyle characterized by his devotion to God. The sense of walk and its verbal stem indicates a communion or intimacy with God. It is reminiscent of Adam's initial experience before the fall, and it is the same wording that typifies Noah, who is remembered for his godly reputation. And the author of Hebrews clearly picks up on this and uses this little-known person from Genesis, the Genesis account, to highlight something for us. And that is that Enoch walked with God. Now you'll notice in that passage, if you read through the place where that's found in Genesis, you'll see that it talks about people living and dying, begetting and dying. But interestingly, it draws out about Enoch that he walked with God. Again, that intimacy idea. So it stands out in Genesis. And sometimes we have to be careful as we read the Bible to see those things that stand out like that. And that pops out at us. Now it's interesting, S. Lewis Johnson mentions that it was at age 65 when he had Methuselah. It says, then for the next 300 years he walked with the Lord. So S. Lewis Johnson speculates, I think it's a neat kind of an idea to think about, that at the birth of his first child, which he was 65, by the way, those of you who are in your 60s, having your first kid at 60, you know, in your 80s, graduating them out of high school. But it seems that at his birth of his first child is when he says, you know what? I need to get serious about God. And then it says he walked faithfully with God 300 more years. And those of you who are approaching 100 say, 200 more years of this? No thanks. But what is it that he's drawing out here? By faith, taking God at his word, Enoch was taken up so that it should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Righteousness is never based upon our effort, but upon God's effort, and is seen in those who take God at His word. Think about the time in which Enoch lived. Enoch lived in a time where there was beginning to be the wickedness that precipitated the condemnation of the flood. Enoch's faith, Enoch taking God at His word, was demonstrated in his walk with God. It was demonstrated in the way he lived his life. His life was a witness to the rest of that generation that he was one who believed in God, and in order to truly believe in God is to not to manipulate God into something that we think he ought to be, but to take him at his word. And so what did God do? As that generation began to deteriorate, Methuselah is born into the world. We've got about 600 years after the death of Enoch, or not the death of Enoch, when Enoch is taken away, we have about 695 more years that, or 665 more years that Methuselah is on the earth. But what's happening? The earth is continuing to deteriorate. People are becoming more and more wicked to the point where Methuselah's grandson, Noah, is the one who God says to build the ark. And so what does God do with this faithful Enoch? So you know, Enoch, it's going to be more and more difficult for you to walk with me on this wicked earth. And he takes him. He takes him. He had faith, and now he's walking with God. And as far as we know, that's what he's still doing. And so the author takes this opportunity once again to address the issue of faith. What is faith? Taking God at his word about everything. Without this, there is no way to live a pleasing life to God. That's what he's saying here in verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It takes faith not only to believe in God's existence, but that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, we know as we look into the scriptures that those who seek God have been first sought by him. Romans 3:10 says that none seek God. However, we also see that it is not enough that those who believe in God's existence stay there. Many believe that God exists. James says that even the demons believe and they shudder. The issue is, what do we do with what God has said? Do we simply acknowledge God's existence, or do we joyfully seek him in his word and obey what he says? This is an obedience of faith that Paul speaks about in Romans 1 and verse 5. It's clear that the author of Hebrews is using language from earlier in his letter to talk about drawing near to God. And this is where we can get into some trouble if we divorce Hebrews 11 from the rest of the book of Hebrews. Because what it seems like in Hebrews 11 is that those who would draw near to God, maybe do so on their own. Right? But what has he said previously in the book of Hebrews? How can we draw near to God? Through what? Through the sacrifice of Christ. Through the blood of Christ. It's impossible for us to draw near to God unless Jesus went behind the veil and shed his blood as the final mercy seat sacrifice so that the curtain is torn down and we have direct access to God. So we have to have that in mind when we read in Hebrews 11, those who would draw near to God can only do so through the gospel, through Christ's death and resurrection, through his blood that was shed in order that we might have access to God. So we have to have that in mind as we talk about this drawing near to God. There is no sense in which the author is divorcing saving faith from an experiential faith. One who lives out faith has begun by believing, and the one who truly believes demonstrates that in a life exemplified by taking God at his word. So practically, what does that look like for us who claim to be in Christ? It means that I am content wherever God has me because I trust him and believe that he is the one who keeps his promises. That's why I don't believe in the beginning and stop believing throughout my life. I believe in the beginning and I continue to take God at his word. I continue to have faith that what he says is true and that his promises will be fulfilled. Even though I don't know what path that might take me through, I know the path on which he wants me to walk. That's what it means to have a living and vibrant faith, one that pleases God. I trust in him and believe that he is the one who keeps his promises. At camp this last week, we were with our students. One of the things we talked about was the singleness of the guys who were with me at camp. We had these small group times, and we just talked about that. Guys, right now, God has you single, right? They're not old enough to be married. They're finishing school. Maybe someday God has that for you. And according to God's word, sex outside of marriage, which is only between a man and a woman, by the way, marriage is only between a man and a woman, is not God's way for sexuality. And so I said this to these guys. Therefore, if You never get to have sexual relationship before Jesus returns or before you die. This is God's best. And how much better is eternity? Now, I'm just being frank here this morning. That's a huge deal to teenage guys, okay? And a huge deal to teenage girls who want to be married, because there's this longing for being together with someone, right? And sexuality plays a part in that. And that has been trumped up so much in our society. In reality, can I just be honest with you? It has become the end-all, be-all existence of much of our culture. That people would identify themselves by that. Let me be careful to say this. God's best throughout all of our life is taking Him at His word and obeying Him, even when that doesn't look like what we think it ought to look like. Am I content in where God has me? And the only way I'm going to find contentment is in this. I'm only going to find contentment if I am seeking to obey Him and live faithfully and recognize that He is sovereign over all these matters. The acceptable life is not one that is striving to earn favor with God, but listen, one that rests in God's ways and takes Him at His word. Obedience flows from belief. Obedience flows from belief. Some of you have experienced this in many ways in your life, where what you had hoped to have happened has not happened. Some of you had hoped that your married life would continue on until you died. That was the covenant you made, and your spouse has left you. Some of you had thought it would be wonderful to have children, and God has not given that to you. And I'm not saying, whatever the case may be, I'm not saying that there's not disappointment and discouragement and fear and heartbreak over those matters. But who is God? God is the lover of your soul. He has proven that through giving His Son to die in your place. So all that pain and anguish and discouragement, listen, I get it. You say, you've not experienced what I've experienced. I haven't. Some of you I have. Many of you I haven't. But I have had those moments where I was desperate. And at the end of that, I need to rest in God and in His goodness and in His ways and trust Him. Trust Him. Well, it's clear that we're not going to get to our third point, the acceptable response of Noah. These are really nice because they're chunks of information that we can kind of get to a piece at a time, but we need to make sure we're looking at the whole. So next week, we will look at the life of Noah. We'll probably review those first couple of points again very briefly and then look at the life of Noah and how he had the acceptable response to a warning that God gave him. Let me just end with this. We won't sing a song this morning to end our time. Let me just end with this. For those who may be rejecting God this morning, His existence, and you have in your own mind carved out your way, I'm warning you today and calling you to repentance. To turn from your way and trust in God's way, which is a message of foolishness to those who don't believe. I understand how foolish it sounds. It sounds like Noah who's building the ark, right? What floodwaters, man? What are you talking about? And that's what unbelievers do. They say, what coming judgment are you talking about? God doesn't even exist. So the cross seems so foolish. But there is coming a judgment. And in your heart, you know it, even if you deny it and you reject it. There is coming a judgment. dig down deep to where you have suppressed that truth and unrighteousness and know that it is true. And I'm calling you, I'm pleading with you to repent today, to turn from your sin, from your ways, and trust in Christ alone to be made right with God. He will transform your life, and you will walk in ways that please Him because you are His child. For those of us who claim to be in Christ, are you taking God at His word in everything? The outlook may be bleak, but remember this, God wins. At the end of the day, it's not about us being in the center, it's about God being in the center. And even as Mike reminded us this morning, God receives the glory. And God wins. He will not give His glory to another. Just like these dear ones in Hebrews 11, they took God at His word and they did not receive this side of eternity what they had hoped for, but they knew that there was something better that God had promised to them. The promises would be fulfilled, but not necessarily in the order they originally thought. If we ground our hope in the here and now, we will be disappointed. You will be. God is shaping us and molding us into the image of His Son to prepare us for eternity. And then lastly, as I often encourage us, I want to ask this question always. As mature believers, are we walking in each other's lives, seeking to encourage each other, upholding each other when there is struggle in our brothers and sisters' faith? We need to be doing this at Fellowship. God has called us to make disciples, and this is a part of the process. If you're not sure how to get involved in making disciples, please come and see us. If you're not sure that you're right with God, I'm going to ask Mike to come up here at the end of our time, and you can come and talk with him. If you just need prayer, please. We want to know that. We want to bear each other's burdens. And how do we do that? We point each other to not the faith that we can muster up, but to a faithful God who we can say, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, our time was brief this morning, and we rushed through some of these things, Lord, but we so desire to be dependent upon You. Lord, I don't know everything that's going on in the lives of every person out here today, but I know there's hurt, I know there's discouragement, I know that there are expectations that have not been fulfilled, Lord, yet You fulfill everything in Christ for us. So that when life doesn't go the way that we think it ought to go, we remember that there is a path that You have carved out for us and say, follow Me. Trust in Me. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be encouraging each other in that. Help us to come alongside of those and say, hey, what are you struggling with? What can I be praying for you about? How can I point you back to focusing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith and my faith? And for those who do not know You, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would repent. Lord, I'm asking You, I'm begging You, Lord, to awaken their eyes to their need of repentance and faith today. And I trust You that You will do that in Your time. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.